The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, April 18, 2010, at the 9 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Luke 24, verses 36 through 49. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Show and Tell.
I want to begin by sharing a time in my life when I served on a jury. It's the only time in my life where I was actually called and selected to be on a jury. It was a drug possession case out in California. It was a pretty unusual case. The police came to serve a warrant on a man that they were suspecting was a drug dealer. The man lived on the second floor of an apartment building, and this apartment building was basically in a square, and it had a courtyard in the center. So the police pounded on this man's door, declaring they were there to serve a warrant. Well, the man that they were there to serve wasn't home. But his neighbor, thinking they were pounding on his door, ran out to the window and threw out his own packet of drugs. The police happened to have stationed someone right underneath those windows. And they saw what happened. He radioed his comrades. They knocked on the door and arrested the defendant, who had quite a bit of cocaine and heroin in his apartment. The jury that I was on took about an hour to convict this man. The evidence seemed overwhelming. His only defense was that they weren't his drugs, they belonged to his brother. Well, in our next scripture reading, we're going to find a different kind of jury. Luke tells us about 11 men and some other folks who are gathered in a room, and some evidence is presented to them. Some pretty startling evidence. And the question that they have to wrestle with is not whether the man standing before them is innocent or guilty, but whether he is dead or alive. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this story near the end of Luke's gospel. The two disciples got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. I think the best surprise ending that I ever saw in a movie was in The Sixth Sense. For those of you who have seen that movie, it's a pretty startling conclusion to that film. There's a little boy in that movie, played by Haley Joel Osment, who has this remarkable gift. As he says to Bruce Willis, "I see dead people." And this poor boy, wherever he goes, sees these ghosts. who have been murdered, who are hoping that somehow he can help solve their crime and help justice to prevail. As you're sitting in the theater, you can tell who the ghosts are because they're all manifesting the wounds that killed them, except for one startling exception. There's a man on the screen who looks like he's real, a human being. You don't find out to the end of the movie that this person you thought was alive is actually dead. Well, that surprise in The Sixth Sense kind of gets reversed here in the surprise ending of the Gospels. Here we find a man that people know was dead. I mean, they saw him killed. And now he's showing up, not on a movie screen, but showing up right before them saying, I'm not a ghost. It's me. I'm alive. And Luke here in his gospel helps us to understand the evidence that's presented to these band of followers trying to wrap their mind around this thing. Jesus here is like a very skilled prosecutor. We find out that he's presenting evidence in a succession of compelling clarity. It starts off with eyewitness testimony. You have these folks who are traveling along a road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We don't know who they are, except one is called Cleopas, but that's all we know about him. And Jesus shows up along this road, and he has dinner with them. And their eyes get opened, and they see it's him. So they make a U-turn. They run back to Jerusalem. They find the disciples and the others who are gathered there. And they say, look, this happened to us. We have seen Jesus. Now, when I was on my jury, eyewitness testimony was pretty compelling. You know, I never saw the drugs. There was no videotape of this guy throwing this bundle out his window. But there were three officers who took the stand who testified, we saw this happen. This is what took place. And the jury was convinced by the testimony. Now, we also know from experience sometimes and from news stories that eyewitness testimony is not always accurate. Sometimes people lie on the stand. And sometimes folks do testify in good faith and they end up just being wrong. They didn't actually see what they thought they saw. And there have been folks who have been wrongly convicted by that false testimony. Well, fortunately for this jury of disciples, they're not just given eyewitness testimony. Some pretty startling forensic evidence shows up. Jesus is there. Look at me, he said. Touch me. Look at the places where the nails entered my hands and my feet. He wants them to come to their physical senses. Look, touch, believe. There's a great phrase that Luke has here that's nowhere else in the Bible where Jesus says, it is I myself. In other words, it's really me. It is who you think it is. It's your teacher, your rabbi, I'm here. And Luke goes on with that wonderful phrase to say, well, they still didn't believe because of joy and amazement. You know, their minds are trying to make sense of this, but how do you make sense of this kind of reality? And so Jesus keeps going. So you have the eyewitness testimony, he shows up, and then what he does is he tries to put this whole thing into context for them. His goal is not just to get them to believe he's alive, but to know why he's alive and what this means for them. And so he stops pointing at his hands and his feet, and he begins to point to the Scriptures. He said, I'm not just asking you to believe what you're seeing. I want you to remember what you heard. Remember? Remember how I told you repeatedly that the Scriptures were pointing to me in a way that I would suffer and die and then be raised. Do you remember hearing that? I want you to know that what you are seeing is not merely a metaphysical mystery. It is a prophetically predicted phenomenon. The Scriptures have talked about this happening for centuries. God has woven into the course of human history a testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would appear and these exact things would take place. See, yes, remember what you heard as well, and this will begin to make some sense for you. We're not told at that point what the disciples' reaction was. I mean, they had to have wrestled with this for quite a while. I mean, I walked out of that movie theater, Sixth Sense, shaking my head, thinking, wow, what just happened? Imagine putting yourself in their shoes. Whenever something big happens, we always try to figure out what it means. That's happening right now, for example, in our culture with response to the health care reform bill that's been passed. There are some folks who are saying, you know, this is a monstrosity that will bring an end to our nation as we've ever known it. Others are saying, well, this is really an act of justice and it's needed and we're moving now to a greater place of inclusion and compassion with health care. I mean, I don't know exactly what it's going to mean because I have to confess that I haven't read the bill. Anybody here have read the 1,918 pages of that bill yet to really know what this is going to mean for you? There's a picture of a poor chap trying to do that. I mean, here's a guy who wants to understand, you know, what this is going to mean. You have the collected wisdom in this ream of paper of legislators are trying to figure out how do we make some progress in the area of health care. When Jesus tries to get the disciples to understand the reality of his resurrection, he points them not back to the wisdom of legislators, but to the wisdom of prophets and poets through the Scriptures. What I want to do today is to highlight just a couple of profoundly important truths for us as people of faith. Truths that if we embrace them and obey them, will allow the life of Christ that we have marked and celebrated to grow in our hearts and in our lives. But the first one being that the Scriptures, when properly understood, point to Christ. The Scriptures, when properly understood, point to Christ. They're not about morals. They're not meant to be places that we look to simply to try to find justification for our own positions. The Scriptures, when properly understood, are an arrow, a window. They point to the reality of Christ. Jesus himself tells the disciples in this passage, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He's echoing here something he said to the disciples earlier in the Gospel of John, when he's told them these words, the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. The Scriptures are like a transcript of testimony from the Father about his Son, about our need for his Son, about the fact that his love compelled the sending of the Son, and that when we receive the Son, that we have life in his name. The Scriptures are a testimony of our Creator who speaks about the need and the hope and the joy that comes to us through Jesus Christ. It's only when we understand the Scriptures and the larger testimony of the Father that we move from merely believing that Christ has been raised to understanding why that's so important. What does that mean? What does it mean for you, for me, for our world? One of our early church fathers, a man named Jerome, once said, Ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. We cannot know Christ truly if we do not know the testimony of God through the Scriptures. The second reality to highlight is that the Scriptures can only be properly understood with Christ's help. Notice how Luke emphasizes, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures." I love that. Jesus is trying to release some of the blocks, the cloudiness, you know, the ineffective mental processing of the disciples' minds as he's enabling them to understand some deeper truths. We go back to that picture of the man reading the health care bill. You know, I wanted to stand up here with integrity and say, you know, I've read some of this bill. So I went online and began to read. And let me tell you, it's not very readable. I lost interest pretty quickly. Don't have the sort of medical and legal training to really kind of zip through that document. Jesus helps us understand that we need a training in our minds to help us to understand what the Scriptures are really about. If we simply open them up without the Spirit's help, we're not going to understand and receive and celebrate the deeper movement and testimony that can make such a difference in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. And so we believe that the Bible was inspired by the Spirit. For those who wrote it, we also need to be inspired in our hearing to know that we are dependent upon God to open our eyes and our ears to be able to truly understand and to receive His message of life. Jesus also spoke about this over and over in His life, and there's a time in His life when He was being opposed by some religious leaders who didn't like what He was doing, who were questioning His authority. And He made this statement to them. He said, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." They were diligent in their study, which is good. The problem was in their diligence, they were not being inspired by the Spirit of God because they weren't open to that. So while they were receiving information, they weren't receiving transformation as God was desiring and was intending. So whenever we use the Bible, again, as a weapon, as a moral code book, as a way to do anything except help us to understand our need and our response to Christ, we are not living it in any sort of inspired, life-giving way. You know, I've read this story and pondered all week, and I found myself wondering, what would it have been like to have had the chance that they had to see Jesus, to touch Him, to watch Him eat fish, to know He's really alive? As I thought about that, I remembered something that Jesus told the disciples after He let them see Him. And touch His hands and break bread together. And He said to them these words in the Gospel of John. He said, "Because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." He was talking then about folks just like us. Folks that believe not because we had that forensic evidence of Christ's body in front of us, but because the Scriptures have recorded that testimony. And through the inspiration of the Spirit, that reality gets impacted and imprinted upon our own hearts and minds. And we find ourselves moving by the grace of God to a place of not just believing it, but staking our lives upon it. See, without our understanding of the Scriptures, Christ remains a ghost to us. He flits around in our minds somewhere. A memory of Him or a reminder might pop into our mind now and then. For the most part, it kind of stays on the peripheral of our imagination. If we grew up in Sunday school, maybe there's an old story of him that we remember once in a while, but he's kind of out there, ethereal, not substantial and real and alive within us. And so instead of coming to each one of us and saying, here, touch my hands, he says, this is what has happened to me. And as we read it and know what, Christ becomes more real. We begin to truly understand his personality. We begin to sense his presence, and we begin to be empowered to love and to serve in his name. I'm learning that we have a choice whether to let Christ remain a ghost in our own lives or become a real living Lord. And the key thing is to be able to know, to understand, and to live the Word of God as revealed to us through his Scriptures. And so this morning in your bulletin you will find an insert that's meant to be helpful to you in this regard. It's a light lavender color, and it's got a couple of ways to begin to engage the Word of God in our lives. On one side, it says Lectio Divina. It's an ancient way of reading the Scriptures that allows the Spirit of God to talk to us. I think this way of reading was well advocated by a great Christian preacher, a man named Charles Spurgeon, who spoke these words. He said, I would rather have my soul soak in a half dozen verses of the Bible all day than rinse my hand in several chapters. And so this is a way to allow you to soak and to be transformed by the living gift of God in Christ through Scripture. On the other side, there's a way to kind of begin to match what you are facing with places in the Bible that can speak to that. It would be a tragedy in this Easter season to allow Christ to be a ghost, to be someone who's not really true and real in our lives. His desire is that we might touch him, know him, follow him, and love him. And may we today embrace that opportunity, claim that invitation to love and to know and to serve him today and forevermore. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.